Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live today, as usual, from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific Daylight Time. And that live broadcast is your opportunity to call in and to talk to our audience and myself about things that are on your mind. If you have questions, perplexities, confusion about things related to the Bible or Christianity and want to talk about those here, you can do that. And if you have a difference of opinion from the host and want to talk about that, give reasons and so forth, you're more than welcome to do that too on our dime. Of course, the call is free. If you want to make the call, we have our lines open right now. And the number is 1-800-438-5090. It's 1-800-438-5090. I want to remind our Santa Cruz area listeners that Thursday nights we have our weekly study in the Book of Proverbs in Aptos, just south of Santa Cruz. Actually, this will be our last study of that type for a while because I'm going to be traveling quite a bit in October. And so we're putting the October meetings on hold until I get back, and we'll start them up again, Lord willing, in November. So we've been doing this for a while. We're going through Proverbs tonight. We're in, I think, Proverbs 14, taking a chapter a night. And we'd love to have you there. In fact, the meetings exist for the purpose of our listeners being able to come and take in some, not only some Bible study, but also some fellowship with myself and others who are listeners of the program. And then that's tonight, by the way, at 7 o'clock. If you want to get directions there, if you've never been there, you can call this number. It's 831-442. I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong number. It's 831-851-0444. So I'll give you that again. This is for tonight's meeting, 7 o'clock in Aptos. For directions, call 831-851-0444. Now, this Saturday, we have our monthly gathering in Salinas, which is also a meeting for our listeners in the Salinas area, or anyone who wants to drive in from wherever you are to there. That happens only once a month. That also is in a home. And if you'd like to go there, that's at 7 o'clock also this Saturday night. And if you want directions, you'd call this number, 831-442-8143. That's area code 831-442-8143. Those are the numbers to call to get directions if you want them to our meetings that are happening tonight and Saturday night. Tonight in the Santa Cruz area, Saturday night in Salinas. You can get information, of course, about that at the website also, which is thenarrowpath.com. Let's talk to Scott, who's calling from Santa Cruz, California. Hello, Scott. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi, Steve. Thanks for having me.
Sure.
I've been struggling with my orientation.
Uh-huh.
And it's like the way I see it is God made me how I am. I need to accept it. But at the same time, overall society does not accept it. So now I feel like I'm trapped between being honest with myself or facing society and how things are and denying my feelings.
And yeah, well, Scott,
I mean, I love all people.
Sure.
And
are you a follower of Christ, Scott?
Yeah, yes, I am. I mean, I was raised Roman Catholic, but now I just say Christian. I don't like to claim any certain denomination.
Sure.
But actively,
sure,
I've been attending a Presbyterian church. But overall, I'm, you know, Bible-based, Christ-centered.
Uh-huh. Well, that's good. I feel very sorry for the dilemma you're in, and for any others in like circumstances. Because, you know, when people feel that they have a homosexual orientation,
right,
and they're trying to please God by remaining celibate or by, you know, not being heterosexual,
right,
a lot of times the kind of language you use is what is used. You know, I need to be honest with myself. God made me this way, and so
right.
forth.
Right.
And
I'm
of course,
trying to reason it for my own sanity's sake.
Yeah. Well, of course, it's important to be honest with yourself. I think, though...
But I still abstain, Steve.
Yeah. Well, see, that's the thing. That's,
you know, just to feel pure.
Sure. And I'm a heterosexual man, but I'm single, and I abstain, too. And it has crossed my mind I may be single for the rest of my life.
Right.
And if so, I will abstain for the rest of my life. And that's not an easy position to be in.
No,
my circumstance is perhaps a little easier than yours.
Yeah.
In that at least the possibility of marriage, within the Christian norms, as a straight guy,
right.
those possibilities exist for me. However, that in itself might not make it easier, because if I never actually meet the person that I want to marry or that wants to marry me and we never get married, the fact that I could have may keep the hope before me.
Uh-huh.
Whereas if I had an orientation that against straight marriage,
right.
I would tend to think that I was perhaps one of those that Jesus spoke of, who he says some are eunuchs from the womb.
Right.
And some are make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That's a hard word. I mean, that's a very hard word. And you sound like you're a lot younger than I am, and I would have had a harder time when I was younger
than 30.
I have now.
I'll be 39 October 26th.
Okay, so I had assumed you might be younger than that, but still you're quite a bit younger than I am.
Uh-huh.
I have to say that celibacy is not so difficult for me at age 55
uh-huh.
as it was at age 25.
Your drive dwindled.
Well, yes, my priorities are different and so forth, perhaps than when I was younger.
Right. So you're really committed to your ministry.
Well, I'm committed to God, and that's really even more so than my ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Although I think my commitment to God and my commitment to my ministry are hard to separate from each other. But
right.
I will say that from the time I was 16, I was determined that I would live celibate unless married. Now, I don't know if you know much about my personal history. I've been married more than once, and I've been abandoned.
I knew you were married once, but I didn't know.
Yeah. Well, I got married when I was 19, and my first wife ran off when I was 21 with someone else.
Yeah.
I got married again when I was 27. My second wife was killed in an accident 6 months later. Then I got married again when I was, I think I must have been 29 at the time, and that marriage ended after 20 years. About 7 years ago, my wife ran off, and two wives left me with children. I've been a single dad too. So I mean, not only do I have to be celibate, but I don't have the freedom of a single man.
Right.
So I mean, I'm not whining. I'm simply saying, you know, their life is not fair. It's not necessarily supposed to be fair. And the things that are difficult in our lives are trials.
Yeah.
Now, for you, if you've come to the conclusion that your orientation is in the homosexual direction. It may seem to you the best thing to be honest about it, but if you're going to acknowledge that to be the case, then I think as a Christian, you're going to have to make the hard choice of directing your interests away from sexuality.
Right.
And
there's a lot more to life than sex.
There really is.
Yeah,
there's also, of course... You do photography?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, I have interests where I just like escape from the real world, not the real world, but I appreciate more simpler things.
Yeah, well, I have not struggled with the particular issues of orientation that you have, and therefore I can't speak as an insider.
It's hard. It really is hard, but...
I'm sure it is.
I fit the stereotype, so a lot of people just assume that, and then are like, okay, well, I need to accept that I fit the stereotype, but yet still... I don't want to portray myself as how people overall generalize orientation and, you know, that you're just...
In other words, you don't want to be stereotypical.
No, I don't. I just want to be, you know, open to people and, I guess in my life right now, I'm more of a listener than a talker, so when
mm-hmm.
people have issues in their life, I can still relate to, regardless of orientation, what they may be going through, and can help them look at things in the right perspective to where they have optimism.
Uh-huh.
Jesus, you know, that's
Scott,
how I'm at, where I'm at.
if I could ask a couple of questions, I'd like to do so. Although if they're too personal, you don't have to feel any obligation to answer them. But is this something that you've recently come to feel is the case with you, or is this something you've always felt since you reached puberty?
It was early on. Yeah, it was early on. And, you know, I've experimented, and I guess the biggest struggle that I've dealt with when I encounter women is that they want kids, and I love kids, and I'm great with kids, and I know I'd be a good father. I just realize that there's so many out there that are without that I would feel almost guilty contributing to an already exhausted population. So
well,
me, more, you know, if I was to really find a woman that I was interested in, that she would feel the same way and then pursue that, you know. So I have a glimmer of light on my horizon. It's just a matter of God's will, you know, for my life.
Yeah.
And meanwhile, I have to struggle with the reality and, you know,
What I would like to understand, because I've never been inside the head of a person who's got homosexual orientation, but I know this, that as a straight man,
mm-hmm.
If the Bible said only homosexual sex is legitimate,
right,
I would definitely say, okay, then celibacy is my only option, because I simply could never, I hate to say it, but it'd be repulsive to me to be with another man.
Well, don't hate to say it. No. That's how you feel.
Okay.
Clarify that I'm not the stereotypical homosexual either.
Yeah.
I'm not into anal intercourse. I'm more affectionate and cuddling type, you know, so.
Okay. But are you incapable? Are you incapable of being attracted to a woman?
No, not
okay,
at
so,
all.
Okay, so even if you feel that you have some orientation in the direction of a homosexual male,
right?
If you are able to live a celibate life,
right,
as a single man,
yeah,
and also able to be attracted to a woman, then it seems to me that you could very possibly, the prospect does exist that you could marry and stay monogamous and faithful.
Right.
To a wife,
right.
As long as of course you'd have to be as honest with her as you are with yourself as
right.
far as what your orientation
yeah.
is.
I would definitely let that be known. I mean,
yeah. But as far as the children thing, when you say most women want children, you're not saying that you'd be incapable of producing children. You're
no.
just saying that you don't think this is a good world to bring children into.
No, exactly.
Right.
Right.
Well, that is the way a lot of people feel about
yeah,
it, and
out
so,
that.
Yeah. And
I love kids, and I like I said, I know I'd be a good dad. I've worked in daycare. I've worked with young children, and
mm-hmm.
I'm very good with them. And I know they're in a world of everything's new and exploration, and they want answers. And you got to be able to have the patience to give it to them. You know, tell them what's what in the world, and take it from there. You know.
Yeah. Well, I don't really even know
why I called. I just thought I'd
I'm glad you called.
Throw a little spice into the mix of talk. And let people know that people struggle with orientation, and it's something to consider. And, you know, what is it? We're not that, male and female are not really that different as far as molecular or cellular level, you know. And so that in itself kind of can let people know that the bottom line is we all need to just love each other and accept each other for who we are. And know that regardless of what we may think life's purpose is for each other, we need to convey that we're there for each other and to be able to talk and listen. And
yeah, and Scott, I want to say that I fully agree with you. We need to accept each other for who each other are.
Mm-hmm.
Some people mistake that for accepting each other for what we do.
Yeah.
And obviously, if a person is struggling with, let's say something non-sexual, let's say a person struggles with alcohol,
uh-huh.
but is abstaining, but
right.
they've got struggles in that area.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, we have to, they are a person with those struggles. We have to accept them, and we should have no problem doing so. If they, however, are going out and getting drunk all the time and living an irresponsible lifestyle, then that becomes something they do, not something they are. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the Bible does have some things to say about that. And likewise, you know, I'm a straight guy. People have to accept me as such. That's how the way I was born.
Right.
However, if I go out as a non-married man and start fornicating, then I should not be accepted. I mean, my behavior, it's what I'm doing, then, not what I am. That's the problem. And likewise with someone who has an orientation the other way than the way I have it, you know, no one should hold it against you what your struggles are. Everyone's got struggles in one way or another, and that sounds like a very serious one.
Right.
No one should ever condemn you or judge you for what you're struggling with, but obviously behavior is important. And so I don't believe that God has any anything against people who have a struggle in the area of temptation of a homosexual sort.
Right.
But, of course, he does forbid certain kinds of behavior, both for straight and homosexual people.
Right. So, anyway, well, I appreciate your time, and I wish all of your listeners God's blessings.
All right.
For what you do. I appreciate your ministry, and I'll definitely support you when I can.
Well, thanks, Scott. You're always welcome here.
Thank you. Peace, brother.
God bless you.
Okay.
Bye now.
Bye-bye.
All right. Our next caller is also from Santa Cruz, and we don't get that many callers from Santa Cruz, but this is going to be Michelle from Santa Cruz. And welcome to The Narrow Path, Michelle. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. Hi, Steve.
Hi.
I enjoy your show. Unfortunately, I usually can't get through on the day because I listen to you at 11 o'clock at night.
Yeah, I'm not on live, and I can't talk to you then.
Yeah, and I was listening about a week or so ago, and I heard a gentleman from Las Vegas, which is where I'm from, and he was looking for a church. So I'm just quickly calling to let you know that if he's interested, if he hasn't already tried out that Valley Bible Fellowship on Flamingo and Durango, it's an awesome church. That was my church that I attended, and I miss it very much. I'm just calling to just throw that out, that he should maybe check that out. They have a website, VBS, and they also have a church in Bakersfield. So anyway, the pastor there, the senior pastor, Ron Vietti, is just awesome, and the rest of his staff, and you'll definitely feel welcome when you walk through the door. So,
all right.
I just wanted to let the Las Vegas gentleman know that, and they, you know, if he wants to go dressed up or not dressed up, he'll feel welcome however he walks through the door.
Okay.
Okay?
Very
and,
good.
And I have my Santa Cruz church here, and I have my Vegas church there, so I appreciate everything you do. I love
all right.
the show.
Well, good. You can hear me in Las Vegas now, too, and you can hear
yeah,
me here. So
I thought that was just great.
Yeah.
So I will let my friends in Vegas know, the ones I haven't spoke to in a while. So.
Well, I'm glad to hear a recommendation for a good church. Now, of course, there may be lots of good churches in Vegas. I don't know, but if that listener is listening, he may want to try that church out.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you. Bye now.
Bye-bye.
Speaking of Las Vegas listeners, about a month ago, a little over a month ago, we began broadcasting 3 days a week in Las Vegas on KKVV. And around the same time, I think maybe about a week later, we began, without any fanfare about, I don't even know if our listeners know this, we also began broadcasting on a station in the Paradise Chico area in California, above Sacramento, on KKXX AM. And I was just going to say, we have received some phone calls from our Las Vegas audience, but to my knowledge, we haven't received any phone calls yet from the Paradise Chico area audience. And so if we've got audience there, if anyone's listening and wants to call in, we'd certainly be glad to know you're there and to include you in our dialogue. Likewise, our Las Vegas listeners. We've only been on these two stations, the one in Paradise and the one in Las Vegas, for a little over a month now. So it's not surprising we haven't gotten any mail or anything from there, but we have gotten calls from Las Vegas. We haven't gotten calls from Paradise or Chico. So anyone listening there, if you have any questions or comments about things that have been mentioned before, just know that we'd like to hear from you. We'd like to know you're there. We will, of course, stay on the station as long as the Lord permits and as long as we know there are people listening who are benefiting But if we don't, know if anyone's listening, we of course can't afford to stay on the station. So we do invite interaction from our listeners on all our stations, and of course internet listeners too. Our lines, we have a couple lines open right now. If you'd like to call, if you have a question about the Bible or Christianity, or if you have a difference of opinion from the host and want to tell us why, feel free to call. The number is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. We have lines open right now. Why don't you take them? We'll talk to Gary next, calling from Seaside, California. Gary, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Thank you, Steve. And I'm glad you guys are expanding. I'm glad that you have a new listenership or two. Sounds good.
Yeah, hey, you called at the end of, was it yesterday or the day before? You didn't get a chance to say much.
Yeah, the day before. Yeah, that was a subject that you know I'm very interested in, and it was good to, and you and I agree more than we disagree on those issues. It was good to talk to you. Today I just wanted to weigh in a little bit and get your comments on what is happening to our nation's money supply and economic situation as it pertains to a close link between gold standard. The gold standard basically speaks to a non-moving absolute that actually holds government in check, and without it, you can't hold anybody in check. And I personally think that's what's wrong here is we aren't able to hold anybody in check because we don't have a gold standard. And I would like you, I think you and I agree basically too that morality is the same issue, and they are closely linked. And I just wanted you to comment on that. I just to hear your take on what's happening. What do you think?
Okay. Well, I can't speak with very great insights about the lenders crisis or the bailout or those issues there, because I'll be quite frank with you, everything I hear on the radio, it just goes right over my head. I've never had much dealings with money. I've never had a debt. I've never had a mortgage. I don't understand how debt works. I mean, I really don't. I personally believe it's best to avoid debt.
Absolutely.
And live within your means. And I think that if everyone could do that, this wouldn't happen. But I'm not going to be pointing the finger at people who have it worse than I do. I mean, I live without debt because I can, because the Lord provides for me month by month everything I need. And I do believe that when people are doing the will of God for their life, that He will provide all they need, and they can live without debt. And people might say, well, you can't buy a house without a mortgage. Well, you can if God wants you to. I've bought two houses without mortgages. I had someone buy me a house with cash almost. I bought the house, but someone gave me almost enough to buy the whole house because they wanted me to have a house. And then I sold that years later and bought another house with cash. So I've owned two houses. I own none now. I live in a cheap apartment now. And I couldn't afford anything more than what I have now, but I don't need to. But in the past, I have bought houses with cash, but not, I mean, that's only because God wanted me to. Whatever God wants you to do, you can do.
Right.
If you say I can't buy a house with cash, then maybe buying a house isn't what God wants you to do.
Yeah, it seems that that is the gold standard, and that is the constitutional standard, and you're living within that standard because the constitutional standard calls us to a morality that is in alignment with that. You know,
hey, Gary, I'm just dull enough about financial things to not even know how the present crisis is connected with the gold standard problem. But I will say in general, I agree with you that I think that a nation's economy should be linked to something that has intrinsic worth, and gold has historically been the thing that has provided something of a continuous store of value. And when money was linked to gold, it seems to me it was a hedge against inflation and things like that. But I don't, I mean, to tell you the truth, finances is not my area.
You know, it's not my area either, but I am just bright enough to know that I to be able to see that there is a correlation, an intrinsic correlation between morality having to be connected to an absolute, something that doesn't move, to the same thing with the monetary supply.
Well, that's interesting, yeah.
I think that is key to understanding. One of the things is because, you know, money was spoken of more than any other subject in the word in terms of instructions given and verses upon it that we're talking about it. You know, I think it's a worthwhile argument to make that the root of all evil is love of money, and when debt is created simply by without a backing, that you're actually feeding the evil root, you know. And that's just my take. And
when I say I'm ignorant about finances, what I mean is I'm ignorant about national economies and the nuances of the banking ways
right.
of financing things and things. I mean, I just know nothing about those things. I've never used banks for any of that kind of thing. But, I mean, when it comes to what the Bible says about money, I certainly know something about that. But, and I agree with you. I think that, frankly, I think that getting into debt is not a good idea. Some people find themselves in a position through no fault of their own where they have to do so. I don't condemn them. But I would say those who don't have to and go into debt are asking for trouble. And I think the ability to discipline oneself, to live within their means, is a character trait that has to do with their character and their behavior in other moral areas.
Absolutely.
Not that it's immoral to borrow money. The Bible does not say it's immoral to borrow money, but it says that if you do borrow money, you are essentially under a curse. Not that God blames you for it, but that there's something wrong in your life that's caused that to happen.
The lender holds power over you.
Yeah, you're in bondage. You're in
right,
bondage
exactly.
to the lender.
Yeah.
Now the Bible doesn't say it's a sin to go into debt, because actually the Bible says we should lend to those who want to borrow from us. And if it was a sin for them to go into debt, then it'd be wrong for us to lend to them, because we'd be putting them into a sinful state of debt, and we shouldn't do that. And if it was wrong, but yes, the debt thing is not a moral issue in itself. It's more like a barometer of your life. You know, if you have to go into debt, then probably it's because you made some choices, economic choices, usually buying something you couldn't afford, or maybe, not working when you should have worked or something like that. There are other behavioral issues involved that create debt and the problems that arise because of debt. But having, you know, what the Bible does talk about money a great deal. And it is definitely connected with spiritual life. We might think of money as strictly a carnal, mundane, worldly kind of a thing. But actually, money represents our life. We devote hours of our life to earn money to buy the things we need to eat and to put on and the roof to live under. And this is a legitimate thing to do. Earning money is a legitimate thing to do. And so the question then is, where is our money?
Actually, you know, I mean, that's the fourth commandment right there. 6 days shalt thou labor, you know.
Yeah, and even since even before that commandment was given, since the fall, God said to Adam, "In the sweat of your face you'll earn your bread." You know, so there is the direct connection to work. And to income and hours. The hours that you devote to work are hours of life. In other words, your life is made up of minutes and seconds and hours and days, and you give a lot of those to your employment, and you're supposed to. And therefore, the money that you get back in exchange for those hours is a symbol of that portion of your life. And of course, but the thing is, as your whole life belongs to God, because the Bible says you're not your own, you've been bought with a price, you belong to God. Well, so the hours you traded away for money to your employer, those hours belong to God. And therefore the money belongs to God,
too. That's exactly right. That's the correlation, yes.
Right. So stewardship of that money is a duty that one has to perform according to God's principles. And when we neglect that, there are consequences. I'm not astute about national finances or anything enough to tell you why we got into our present situation. Of course, all the talk shows are on the radio are talking about it. They talk way over my head.
I think that by overview, though, we can make some judgment calls on it in terms of why and you know, in terms of the moral link. And I think that that's a judgment that actually we should be thinking about as we vote. You know, I mean, I'm not going to vote for either of the what I think are puppets that are being run right now. I'm a Ron Paul guy because Ron Paul is, he agrees with you and I on this issue, and his voting record has shown that. You know, but in terms of just how out of control things get when debt is debt is created by, you know, basically the government, who then plays God in a situation like we're in now, basically attaches us to the hip to him, to them, rather than to him. Yeah. Anyway.
Yeah. Well, I like Ron Paul also. I can't say whether I'll be voting for him or not because I just don't know. I'll tell you, if he was a contender who really seemed like he had the capability of winning, I probably would vote for him.
Yeah, that's
without any problem.
That's something that I think our conscience is more important than you know, I mean, after a while we get what we deserve, and I think that collectively, when we don't vote our conscience, we end up in a national rut where we have given the debt creators godship, you know, complete control. And I think that's where it is right now.
Well, the only reason
third party, we end up with a huge problem, and I think this is the problem we end up with.
The only reason I don't think Ron Paul can win is not because he shouldn't, but because his view of things, which resembles yours and mine about a lot of these issues, is not at all the majority view of people who vote, or the concerns, the things that he sees as the major concerns of the nation, are not the things that the average voter sees as the major concern.
Well,
it takes more than just electing Ron Paul, because even if he came to the presidency, he'd have to have Congress work with him,
absolutely.
You know, and they probably wouldn't.
Yeah.
But what we need to do is simply bring the nation around to seeing what issues are important and what are not, and the time may come where the nation may want to elect a man like Ron Paul, but that's not I don't think it's gonna be this year.
Yeah, we don't deserve him yet.
Yeah. Hey, brother, I've got other callers.
Okay.
I'm gonna have to run.
All right, it's good to talk to you, Steve. Thank you.
Good talking to you, Gary. Bye now.
Bye.
All right. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We have about 20 minutes left. If you have a question about the Bible or Christianity, want to call, have a difference of opinion, want to say so, give me a call. We have a line or two open at 1-800-438-5090. My name is Steve Gregg, and I'd be glad to talk to you if you call 1-800-438-5090. 90, and our caller from Las Vegas, Stan, is next, and we've heard from Stan a number of times before. Hi, Stan. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Oh, yes. I'd just like to respond to the previous gentleman or so. The Bible, you're right, does talk quite a bit about money and about the ethics of money. And just to put it in a nutshell, this should not go over anybody's head. Everybody should have to work to get this thing called money, which buys goods and services. Nobody should be steal it. Nobody should counterfeit it. But yet, in this country, we have given a tiny group of men the power to create infinite amounts of money without having to go to work. And they're called the private bankers of the Federal Reserve. And because we've done that in this nation, we've so violated the biblical principles that, economic suicide is going to hit this nation. There's no question about it. And I'd like to make a...
That seems correct to me.
Yeah.
That seems correct.
No question about it, that the people are being kept in the dark on this topic of money by a corporate-controlled media that wants to create a huge one-world currency, one-world monetary system, and they will keep money scarce. They keep our lives a struggle, and they've done it for 100, 200 years now.
Yeah.
But on this subject, the gentleman mentioned Ron Paul, and many Christians, many good people like yourself and like the caller, they have this belief in Ron Paul, who, by the way, the man calls himself a Christian. I don't know what's in his heart, but he believes in something the Bible rails against. He believes in what we call the free market system of free enterprise based on the laws of supply and demand. Now, that sounds all good in a textbook, but when you look at it, it is the most morally bankrupt system ever created on the planet. The laws of supplies and demand mean that if there's a demand for millions of men around the world who want to take little girls as slave children in pornography and put them in cages, well, the free market provides the supply. It answers that demand by providing millions of little girls from poor, exploitable countries to...
Stan, I don't think that's what the free market and supply-demand principles suggest. I doubt if that's what Ron Paul would say. Do you know something, an example of something he really supports that would be comparable to what you just described?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay.
Because I don't.
I'm not an expert. I don't know everything about Ron Paul.
I've studied it. See, it's very deceptive, that type of libertarian, free market, laws of supply and demand economics, because the Bible rails against that, and basic common sense will tell you that it's unethical and immoral. For example, I will not buy certain sneakers or T-shirts that I know are made by people in prison labor, child labor, communist China, economic-type Auschwitz situations where people are knowingly exploited in horrible violations of basic human dignity. I don't want to have a T-shirt on my back that was given for a couple of bucks if I know the people who made it were suffering terrible, terrible violations of their human dignity. I wouldn't take it if he gave it to me for free. But yet Ron Paul knowingly supports most favored nation status for the most vicious economic system of slave labor in communist China and NAFTA, GATT, CAFTA. He doesn't mind buying products as long as they're cheap. If they came by people who are exploited in prison labor, slave labor, forced labor, he doesn't care because the free market is giving it to him cheap.
There's a problem here, and that is that I don't know enough about Ron Paul to be able to confirm. Hold on a minute.
Okay.
The program here isn't really about Ron Paul. That's not what this program. And you know, if it seemed that Ron Paul was a real contender for the presidency and that he might get into office, and there were some very alarming moral issues associated with him, I could see a Christian program spending some time, discussing the evidence and the pros and cons of the different moral issues. But I'm afraid, I mean, as much as I actually like what I've heard about Ron Paul, I haven't heard everything about him, I don't think he's likely to be a significant contender in the race, and therefore I don't really I don't think we need to rail against him. As far as free market goes, most favored nation status for China doesn't make sense to me either. I mean, those are issues out of my expertise, but I've never understood why people want to do that. But I don't want to turn this show into a political discussion unless there's something really at stake for the believer in it. And I don't know that Ron Paul's candidacy is anything that's going to affect our country significantly this year.
Let me just make a couple last points and I'll get off your program. If somebody truly, truly believes in Ron Paul, which obviously I don't, you should vote for him whether he has a chance to win or not. I mean, you should not say, well, he doesn't have a chance to win. I'm not going to...
We're not talking about whether people should vote for him. We're talking about whether there's any likelihood that this is an issue that our listeners are ever going to have to be worried about.
Okay, let me make one final point about capitalism, free market economy that has no ethics, no morals to it, just cares about the profit of the bottom line. You know that the verse, 1 Timothy, where money isn't the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of many evils and causes so much terrible destruction. If you look at the word capitalism, the word capital means money. The word ism comes from a belief in, a loyalty to, or a love of. So what we openly have in this country is a system of economics called capitalism, which is exactly based on the love of money, the love of profit, and we get...
I'll tell you something. You know, whenever I would use the word capitalism in conversation, as with many, many other words we use in our English vocabulary, I'm not so much interested in the etymology of the word as what it really means to the average person. Certainly the average person who uses the word capitalism is thinking of that as a contrasting economic set of principles in contrast to socialism or communism. And they're not thinking of it as love of money. Now, some people who are capitalists may indeed be guilty of love of money. I'm sure many are. In fact, many people who are communists are probably guilty of it, too. Love of money is definitely the root of all kinds of evil. And it's idolatry, the Bible says.
Right.
So we're all against that, I hope. But if someone says, are you in favor of capitalism? They usually don't mean, are you in favor of the love of money? They usually mean, are you in favor of a free enterprise system where the laborer has control over his wages? Or do you believe in a system where the government has control over the laborer's wages? That's essentially usually been asked.
When you have a corporate system that has 3 billion people in the world that they can go to for slave labor, you in effect have given up your control of your labor to the lowest common denominator. You see,
I'm not sure how to solve those problems. I'm not even sure that it's anything that. The problem here is this, Stan. If you were talking about something in my area of expertise, I could hope to maybe counterbalance anything you might say that might not be balanced. But if I don't, someone else is going to want to call up who disagrees with you. They're going to want to rave. And, you know, the program here isn't really for raving about politics and economics. I am interested in morals. I'm interested in talking about the morals of economics.
Only this is absolutely about morals, because when you put profit ahead of people, like our medical system does, and many of our systems do, you put the needs of people, the decency of...
Well, sure, Stan, no, there's no question. Putting profits ahead of people is a sin. No question about that.
That's what our system worships. And you know...
Wait. Some people in our system worship that, but not all do.
Every corporation in America has a mission statement to the shareholders that the purpose of that company or corporation is to make a profit, and it doesn't care if it does it by any means possible.
That's not necessarily true, Stan. My father-in-law owned a very large company. He was a multimillionaire, and he was, of course, trying to make a profit. And every bit of profit he made, he poured into missionary work and helping orphans in Haiti. He was a multimillionaire himself. And he lived very modestly. He lived about as modestly as I do. And was that?
Did he have shareholders?
There were shareholders, and it was his.
He was the exception.
That's what I'm saying. He was indeed the exception. Now, if you want to rant against all the non-Christian corporate CEOs, I don't think they're listening here. I don't think they're listening to our program.
Right.
We're talking to largely a Christian audience. Now, you are right that it is wrong to put profits ahead of people. My father-in-law wanted to make profits because he cared about people.
Sure.
He knew that making profits was his way of being able to help more people, and that's what he did with all of his money. He's poor now. He's poor, and he's in a hospital now, and he doesn't have any money, but he's happy.
Got it.
And
know that the bully in a race, the bully in economics pushes out the good little people who care about people. That's what our system is based on.
Okay, Stan, I'm just want to get reading it for you. What are you saying should be done differently? Are you saying that the government should take control of the corporations?
No, I think we the people, if we had a system based on ethics and morals, doing what Jesus taught, what the Old Testament teaches, I think it would chase out the system of bullying.
But that's what you are doing. What you're suggesting, you won't buy T-shirts made by Chinese slave labor. Well, that's Christians have every option of making the same choice you do. You can buy from the people you want to buy from, and not from others. That's what free enterprise allows.
But because money is so scarce in our society, even many so-called good people will succumb to the temptation of buying the cheapest product, and that's why Walmart, which is like a China Central, Walmart has become so successful because it provides people with a low cost.
Okay, Stan, you obviously have you have a set of grievances and a set of convictions that many other Christians I know have too, and I share some of them with you. I would say that you've stated your concerns, and you may have raised some thoughts for some people who may not have thought of those things before. But I don't think that what you've brought up is itself a condemnation of a capitalistic economy, as opposed to favoring a socialistic or communist economy.
I didn't say we have to favor communism.
Well, you got to have one or the other.
No, that's not true. That's not true.
Okay. Well, the means of production have to be owned either by private citizens or by the government.
The means of production are owned by God, and you know that the dirt, the land is.
I know, but you and I know that. But we're talking. I'm talking about the factories. I'm talking about those things. Everything's owned by God. But the point is, the people who manage them are the ones who are the de facto owners right now. Just like if you own a car, Stan, then God owns that car, right? But you are the de facto owner. That is, you are the one who acts as the owner. And that's what we're talking about. When we talk about economics, we're not talking about God writing checks. We're talking about people writing checks.
There's a demand by average people who need products cheaper. So the system will want to supply that cheapness to you by any means possible, including horrible, unethical crimes done against humanity. So
all right, Stan, I appreciate you saying that. I've got two other callers and only 6 minutes left, so I'm going to have to let you go. Jeremy from Grisham, Oregon, you're next. Welcome.
Hey, Steve, in the book of Daniel, a statue of a man is described. And, the various parts are, political movements or kingdoms. But when it comes down to the feet, the 10 toes, what kingdom is that describing?
Okay, well, for those who don't know, we're talking about Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of an image. And the image was a human image with a gold head, a chest of silver, a belly of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of a mixture of iron and clay. And these represented successive empires. The gold head represented the Babylonian Empire, the chest of silver, apparently the Media-Persian, the belly of bronze, the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire, and the legs. So what about the feet? What do they represent? I believe that the feet simply represent the Roman Empire at its end, at the end of its time, when it was struck in the feet by the small stone, which represents the kingdom of God. That is, it was during the time of the Roman Empire that the kingdom of God arrived in the person of Jesus and began to grow. Jesus said, like a mustard seed becoming a great tree, only in the vision it's a little stone becoming a great mountain. And over time, this kingdom grows to supplant all other kingdoms. Now, the feet are the extremity of the Roman Empire, I believe, just as the legs are the Roman Empire. I don't think the feet represent another government per se. I think the last government, the last kingdom in that vision is the kingdom of God, which strikes the image in its feet, which, in my opinion, continues to represent the Roman Empire in its weaker times, when it's not like iron, but like a mixture of iron and clay.
Okay,
a lot of people think it represents a revived Roman Empire in the last days, but I don't believe there's any evidence of that in Scripture.
Where are we in the statue currently?
If we're Christians, we are in that kingdom of God, that stone that's growing to fill the earth like a great mountain.
I see.
It's been growing for 2,000 years.
I see. Well, thanks, Steve. I'll let you get to your next caller.
Jeremy, thanks for waiting so long, and thanks for your question.
No problem.
Bye now.
Bye.
All right, another Las Vegas caller, Steve from Las Vegas. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. How you doing? Love your show. I have a question about Timothy, where he states about the deaconship.
Yeah.
And it says about a man being the husband of one wife. Is that because at the time there was polygamy, or does that mean of a divorce? And I'm going to hang up so you can comment.
Okay, Steve. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. Bye.
All right. Bye now. Well, both views are held by different Christians. Some Christians think that when it says a deacon, it also says this about a bishop, that he must be the husband of one wife. Some think that means only one wife in a lifetime, and others think it means only one wife at a time. Now, if it's one wife in a lifetime, then, of course, a man who's been divorced and remarried could never hold one of these offices. But on the other hand, a person who's been widowed and remarried couldn't either, because he's had more than one wife in his lifetime, too. Now, there's certainly no, there may be a stigma on divorce and remarriage in many cases, but there's never a stigma on widowhood and remarriage. So it doesn't seem like one wife in a lifetime is what Paul is requiring of these leaders, because it just doesn't make sense that a person, you know, who has legitimately had more than one wife in his lifetime, perhaps because the first wife died and he remarried, there's no obvious reason why that person should be held back from that position. Now, on the other hand, if it means only one wife at a time, that would suggest that there was a possibility that persons who had multiple wives in the pagan world had gotten converted and become Christians. And, of course, they still had their wives. And Paul was saying, and now Paul didn't say that they should divorce their wives, interestingly enough, but he did say that they should not be in the position of leadership in the church. And that's my opinion of what he meant. Now, it should be pointed out that the term husband of one wife also, in the Greek, it could as easily be translated a man of one woman, because the word husband and man are the same, and the word wife and woman are the same in this particular case. And so Paul could be saying he has to be a one-woman man. That is, a man who's faithful to one woman. It wouldn't be saying how many women have been his wife in his lifetime or anything like that, but that he has one wife at this time, and he's faithful to her. He's a man of one woman, rather than a man who philanders and cheats and so forth on his wife. In any case, what Paul seems to be saying, both in giving the qualifications for elders and deacons, is that their family life should be a model of what Christian family life should be. Really, everything Paul says about the qualifications for a deacon should apply to everybody. All Christians should fit those descriptions. You really read even the description of an elder, apart from the requirement that they be apt to teach, but maybe even that too. You'd think that every qualification, not given to wine, not a striker, having a good report with those who are outside, whatever, all Christians really should fit those qualifications. But Paul's realistic, and he knows that many Christians don't. So when it comes to choosing church leaders, choose from among those who do model what a Christian's supposed to be like. Don't choose from those whose lives and families are not a model of it. In my own opinion, I think he is talking about polygamy and other forms of philandering and so forth. It should be not the man should not be selected if he's got more than one wife. My music should have started playing about 20 minutes ago. There it is, which means I have to wind it down. I really am off the air in a few seconds here. So I should tell you that you've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. Our website is the same as the name of the program, thenarrowpath.com. And we are a listener-supported ministry. Actually, September has been a month of low income, but I think that's been true of a lot of ministries. In any case, we'll still be paying the bills as the Lord permits. But if you'd like to help us do so, you can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. That's The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. The website, again, is thenarrowpath.com. There you can find, among other things, many MP3 files free to download. Also, announcements of where I'll be, including tonight's meeting in Aptos, California, and this Saturday night in Salinas. You can find phone numbers to call for directions to those meetings at thenarrowpath.com. Click the link that says announcements. Till tomorrow, this is Steve Gregg. Thanks for joining us. Tune in again tomorrow. We'll continue our discussion. Bye now.